So we've been going through this series called To Tell a Story, and the point of the series has been to go through the elements of stories that all stories have in common, where they have an author, they've got characters and setting and those sorts of things, but to see that stories are our primary way to communicate with each other, and they tell us points, they have directions, they inspire us. There's all kinds of things that stories do for us. So we've been going through each of those individual categories of elements of a story. We started with the author. We'll put those on the screen. Author, and then we did setting, characters. And now this week we're going to talk about conflict. And this was, I'll admit to you, it was kind of hard to say, this is about conflict and not resolution. Next week's resolution, this week is just about conflict. It was hard to write this and leave us there. So we've been having testimonies throughout each of these particular sermons or like the topics. So we've had a different person with each one. So I'm going to have Justin come up here in a minute. But I wanted to just say, here's what conflict is in part of a story. Conflict, I'm just going to read the definition here. Conflict in a story is a struggle between opposing forces. Characters must act to confront those forces, and this is where the conflict is born. If there's nothing to overcome, then there is no story. Conflict in a story creates and drives the plot forward. It moves the story along. External conflict refers to the obstacles a character faces in the external world, but internal conflict refers to a character's internal or emotional obstacles. Moral or philosophical conflicts are created between a character's worldview or belief system and the world around them. So that's kind of what conflict is in a story. There's internal, there's external. We're going to be talking mostly about external conflicts that we have. But I asked Justin Thomas to talk about conflict, and I don't know why the Lord laid Justin on my heart for this particular topic. I tried to think of people that have dealt with certain things, and I don't know why you came up for conflict. I don't know. But we're going to find out right now. Justin.
I have no idea either.
Justin works with the sound system and sound equipment and things like this. So we're very thankful for Justin and his wife, Jodina, who sings. Welcome Justin Thomas here. You want to come over this way, and do you need the stand at all? I'm going to swipe that. Okay. While you're doing that, I'm going to rearrange.
All right, yeah, Dave asked me to talk about conflict. I thought about it for a moment. And the more I thought about it, some things came up. But one thing that came up today that really made me think, Dave has a lot of confidence in me. He hasn't asked me what I'm going to say or what I'm going to do. So I bet right now he may be having a little bit of conflict. Then looking at what he had me talk about was Esau and Jacob. Two twin brothers, born of Isaac. Basically what it comes down to is talking about birthright and the battle between Esau and Jacob. If you're looking at this and we don't have it on the board, that's fine. What it is, Esau comes in from the field. He's hungry, he's starving, he's been out hunting all day. Jacob is at home making dinner. He's created a stew and bread. Esau comes in and says, I'm starving, I'm so hungry, I'm gonna die. So he's embellishing a little. Jacob says, all right, I will feed you, I have no problem. One thing, sell me your birthright. Esau, being the oldest, had the birthright of becoming the next leader, double the inheritance. What came along with that? Esau was like, I'm starving, I'm gonna die. Okay, I'll do it. So right there in that moment, the conflict between Esau's desires and his God-given rights or his expectation for future, we're all handed over for a simple meal. But as we were talking about conflict and that, I went a little bit further and looked at James 4, 1 through 4. When you have an opportunity, read it. It talks about our desires for pleasure and our worldly desires. versus God's desires for us. Looking at that, you know, we all have different conflicts. We all go through different things. I work in retail, so I get conflict every day. You know, you have the customer that comes in that wants to tell you how to do your job when they don't even know what's wrong with their vehicle. So you have to go through that conflict, and it's a daily habit. You have the conflict of working with your employees. You want to tell them, hey, go work on this, and they say, no, I want to play on my phone. So we have that nowadays. It's a whole different type of world out there that conflict can be daily. It can be the little ones. It can be bigger ones. Through my years of retail, I've learned to work with people and talk to them in a different way. You know, I may have one employee that I can look at with just a stern look, and that guy drops his head and goes to work. I've got another employee that I have to sort of baby and say, hey, man, this is what I need you to do. Put your phone away. Let's get this done. When we're done with this, you can go back to what you're doing. So when we talk about conflict and we talk about this, you have to look at what is your desires versus what is God's desires for you. Trying to be a godly man in the outside world is a huge conflict in itself. You're always battling what the world is telling you, what the world is telling the people that are in front of you. So standing up and being that type of man, I've learned that you take a moment, you pause before you speak what you want to say to that person. You say, okay, and as much as I hate to say it, what would Jesus do? You take that pause and you have that moment. You let God settle that inner conflict in you that you're not going to rip this poor person's head off, because I've been known to do that. And you speak kindly. You use the Lord's backing, His strength, His will, to have that conversation and be kind. For me, that's the easiest way I know how to deal with conflict. Internal conflict is a whole different ballgame. Luckily, Dave did not give me that one, because we could be up here forever. But to me, if you read through that, it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of conflict there. But the one moment where Isaac says, sell me your birthright, that is the conflict in a nutshell. And you have to think, what does the future have for me if I do this right now? Settle that conflict inside of you, then I think we'll all be all right. Mm-hmm. So there you go.
All right. Thank you, Justin. Thank you, Justin. Conflict can be found all throughout the Bible. And I did pitch him on Jacob and Esau's story. We're gonna vary from that a little bit, but that was where I had thought we were going to go with it. The first recorded conflict is actually found in Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent comes to Eve, and she suddenly now has an internal conflict to decide whether or not she's going to eat this fruit. So the serpent gives a conflict to Eve, and then Eve transfers that same conflict to Adam, right? So Genesis chapter 3 is the first time we see conflict. And then look, in Genesis chapter 4, we see the first murder. Like that fast, we went from, should I eat fruit that I shouldn't eat, to let me kill my brother. That's humanity for you. Conflict has been happening as long as humans have walked planet Earth. And you know this to be true. Those of you who are listening to this, you know conflict is a part of your existence because you grew up with people and you live with people now. And conflict is just part of our human existence. And I'm certain that it started very early for you. It did for me as well. You fight with your siblings. You fight with your cousins, you fight with your friends, you fight with your family, whatever it is. And then you probably developed a preferred method on how you handle that conflict. You learned that you would deal with conflict in certain ways. Some people would be the jokester. You know, let me just remove the tension of this situation by telling a joke so we can move away from the conflict and not actually maybe deal with it. Maybe it was to actually stick up and fight for yourself. You know, like, I'm not going to let this bowl over me. I'm going to fight for myself. I'm going to take this conflict head on. Some other people might redirect. Some people might pacify, say, okay, you can just have what you want. Do whatever you do to make the conflict go away. That's the way people handle it in different ways. Me personally, I was the jokester. I was the one who distracted. I like, let's not actually deal with it, guys. Let's just joke, you know. Let's everybody get along. You know, we're not going to actually have a conflict here. In high school, I was the kid who broke the fights up in the locker room because I just couldn't. I always got scared, but I was a fat kid, so I just got them out of the way. Like, all right, you go over here, you go over here. We're not fighting, okay? So I just pulled them apart. But then, like Justin said, when it comes to emotional conflicts, man, I wrestle with that stuff. I stay up all night long. I probably just beat myself up too much, and I apologize more than I should. It's look, we all deal with conflict, and we deal with conflict in different ways. It's not just something that makes stories interesting and moves our plot lines forward, okay? Yes, we are part of a story. We all have a story, but conflict isn't just a plot line for us. It's a reality. We all have conflict. It's a major part of our existence. And so, like I said, I originally, and Justin said, I pitched Justin on Genesis chapter 25 and 27, where you see this conflict between the two twins, Jacob and Esau. And these boys hated each other. And they had huge conflict there. And so I'll ask, how many of you are willing to say that you had conflict with your siblings growing up? Did you? I don't know if my sister's watching right now, but I'm going to reveal it, okay? I'm just going to let you have it. My sister was a biter, okay? She bit. And my parents did their best to make her not bite, so they taught her to bite herself. And I never forget, and she's 2 years older than me. She's older than me. Yes, she's older than me. And she would, she got me down. I remember this one time. I just remember looking up, and she's biting her fist. You know, she's biting herself, going, bam, bam, just beating on me, biting her. Because that's the kind of conflict. We had that in our family. The Warners had conflict. Now, she's not violent now. She's not. But when we were 4 and 2, or 3 and 5, or whatever, we were angry at each other. But this sermon about siblings didn't flow the way I wanted it to, Justin. So I'm sorry, we're not gonna go that way. And since I had to change, I didn't want you to have to change. So you did great, and I appreciate it. When I planned this like 6 weeks ago, we lived in a different world than what we live in now in terms of conflict. And then I thought, also, it's Father's Day. It's Father's Day. Maybe I should talk about fathers and having conflict with our fathers, because that's a reality for many people. This verse came to my mind in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And I use this scripture for premarital counseling for those who already have children. Many of the people I do weddings for, they already have children or planning to have children. And a lot of people, they themselves had conflict with their fathers, so they're not sure how to raise children. And Father's Day, for people who've had that experience, may not be a happy day for those who don't get along with their dads. And perhaps your dad did not follow that passage. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. And so Father's Day is not a great day for you. The King James says it this way, "Do not provoke your children to wrath." Kind of like that. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't intentionally make your children angry. And there's many ways that this can happen. Make our kids angry by inconsistencies. I think this is probably the biggest one, especially when the kids are young. Inconsistencies where the rules aren't always the same all the time, where sometimes I laugh at you when you do this, sometimes I whack you on the butt. That's an inconsistency that will provoke a kid to wrath. Abuse, mental, physical, and emotional abuse. And may I say that all physical abuse becomes mental and emotional abuse as well. Heavy-handed discipline without a relationship. That's a provoker for wrath. Lack of support. Lack of love. no pride, no time where a dad says, I'm not proud of you, or no time where a dad says, I am proud of you. And then not giving one's time to their children. You know, I remember when I learned what that song, Cat in the Cradle, remember that? Man, when I learned what that song meant, it just brought tears to my eyes. Like, oh my gosh, go look that song up. It's fantastic. All of these are ways to provoke children to wrath, if not as a child, but then later on as adult, for sure. And they learn to resent their dad. The relationships with dads can be tricky. They cause issues. There's even a name for that kind of issue. It's called daddy issues. It's so prevalent, we got a name for it. I had a great dad growing up. I love my dad. He's still alive. I'm so privileged to have a great dad even today. But not everybody can say that. And so conflict with fathers, conflict with dads are a real prevalent thing that we have to deal with for a lot of people. But then I was thinking about conflict in general, and on down in the same chapter after it talks about dads, it talks about work relationships. It brings up this other source of conflict between bosses and employees. Justin highlighted that for us. It happens. People struggle in the workplace. There's conflict in the workplace. There can be so much interpersonal conflict in the workplace because of misunderstandings, personality issues, people coming in, going out, that you like, that person's just weird. I don't know how to get along with that person. Why can't they all just be like me? We'd get along a lot better. Well, that's not going to happen. Bad habits, laziness, micromanaging, if you've ever had a boss like that. There's an issue of pride where sometimes bosses especially will take credit for work that they did not do that the employees did, and then they lose confidence in their boss because of that. That happens. Money and wages come into play. Roles and expectations not being clear about what's supposed to happen. All of these are seeds for conflict. And the workplace can be source for these kinds of conflict for people because it can be a high-intensity environment. It's where a lot of things are happening at a very fast pace. And then also creativity can get in the way because people are highly creative and then their ideas don't get to be taken as well as they want them to. And then people saying sometimes the right thing the wrong way can create conflict in the workplace and anywhere else, really. Paul has instructions for workers. He says this in Ephesians chapter 6, 5 through 9. He says, now he's going to call them slaves. Now, it's not slaves anymore for us, but employees, all right? Employees, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you, each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Verse 9, and masters, treat your slaves, employers, treat your employees the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master, Jesus, and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism in him. He's like, look, you're all on the same page. And a lot of conflict would be reduced if everybody would remember that we're not working for a wage and we're not working for the man. We're working for Jesus. And we could be level on the same playing field if we remembered who we were working for. Although, I promised myself I wouldn't try to resolve conflict this week. We're not going to resolve conflict. We're just going to live in it for a little bit. So I was thinking, we got siblings cause conflict. Relationship with dads and parents cause conflict. Employees, employers in the workplace, there's conflict. And here's another one, marriages. Marriages, there's conflict. Not that anybody listening to this has ever had conflict in a marriage. I know you guys don't have conflict in your marriages, but if you do, let me give you some reason for it. Here's why marriage can be a major source of conflict. I always say this in premarital counseling. This is basically like two roommates coming together to live together with a legally binding agreement and a covenant before God and their community. So this is more than just roommates. This is like big stuff. And now you've got to learn to get along one way or another. You've made this agreement before God and everybody that you're going to love one another and live together until death do us part. And now you can't agree on how to fold the towels. All right? You see there's conflict that happens here. It could be money, how it's spent, and how it's given. Man, the lights just went dim on me again for some reason. So weird how that does that. I'm going to have a conflict with those lights. I don't think it's anything you did. I think they just do that, guys. So don't worry about it. They'll come back on and they'll be able to see me again. So the way we do simple things like the chores around the house, who does which chores? Here they come. The lights are back. How we do chores, how we raise kids, the parenting styles. Get this, how you drive. Any conflicts about how you drive? Oh, come on. There's one, sick styles. I learned this one early on. I'm the kind of guy who if I get sick, lock me in a room, I'll come out in 4 days when I'm all better. I don't want to be seen, heard, touched. I learned that the person who I made my covenant with doesn't like that when you leave her alone when she's sick. She wants more attention. And I was treating her the way I wanted to be treated. I found that created some conflict. We have different ways. There's conflict in the bedroom too. From snoring to sex, there's conflict that happens in everything in between. Conflict about how you load the dishwasher and whether or not you put clothes away properly and how you cut the grass, who takes the trash out. Those are just the easy conflicts in a marriage, am I right? Now there's our worst ones. How do you spend your time and who you spend it with? That can be a conflict. How much TV you watch and how much and what you're watching. Your phone and how long you spend on your device. What you eat and how much you eat of it. Like I said, right off the bat in Genesis chapter 3, we see the first argument happening between a married couple, Adam and Eve, and it was about food. Here, eat this. No, I don't want to. Eat it. Okay. That's how it happened. Conflict is with us. It's part of our story. And for us, people living a life, a journeying through our story in real time, conflict isn't just something that moves our plot along. Conflict's not just something that makes life interesting. Oh, what's going to happen next? No, conflict is something we have to grapple with. We're constantly navigating conflict. And our conflict has a real impact on who we are and how we engage the world and how our story and the stories around us turn out. And so the way we respond to conflict determines a lot about the outcome of our story and the people who are associating with us. Perhaps many of our conflicts don't really involve people at all. You know, there is the moral and internal conflicts. There's a moral dilemma, so to speak. Maybe next week we'll touch on that a little bit. But there is one more conflict that I would like to address in a quick way this morning, that there's no way to possibly address this conflict in its totality. Because right now we're in the midst of a conflict that predates all of us ever existing. And now we've inherited this conflict, and I have written here that we did nothing to deserve this conflict, however, because of our inheritance of it. However, I would like to say that perhaps we have done things to expound this conflict rather than minimize it or reduce it or conquer it. But it is our conflict that we must deal with nonetheless. We must be willing to embrace this conflict head on until we wrestle it to its final death throes and we rid ourselves of racism once and for all in this country. Racial conflict predates all of us in America. We all understand that. In fact, racial conflict is prevalent in the Bible. You see it all throughout the stories of the Hebrew people. They were forced to be a warrior nation to fight for their survival, to fight for their life, because they were people constantly, continually, even today, wanting to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. But that's not the conflict I want to talk about today. As we might say that we live in a post-racist society. But honestly, that's just white people saying that because we want to feel like there's peace. We want to feel like everything is okay. I've said those words before. I don't see racism. Well, that's easy for me to say because I live on the majority side. I was born that way. It's something I inherited. I didn't do anything about it. But the very biases that we hold within ourselves must be acknowledged. We must name them. We must crucify them and bury them, never to be resurrected again. And this conflict will continue to rage and burn for many more generations until we are willing to recognize our collective role in its proliferation. Racial conflict's been raging in our land, North America, for 600 years or more. I don't know about before that. But we get to be the ones that to end it. We get to be the ones that right the injustices of racism for our day and for our time. And this conflict dictates the stories of so many lives, many real people who are being impacted, living in a broken system that has not been designed for them to succeed. And we get to be the ones to fix it. This conflict causes us to look in the mirror and really grapple with who we are and how we engage people of every color on a daily basis. And we get to be the ones who wrestle with it. This conflict goes beyond simple explanations, simple solutions, and it forces us to be deliberate and creative and sensitive to those who are around us in the most need. We get to be the ones to sort it out. And we're going to do a fuller series on justice later in the summer. The issues that relate to justice for all, not just racial conflict, but justice for women and justice for homeless people and people with mental health, and on the list goes. None of this is meant to be white male shaming, okay? I'm a white guy. But to bring us awareness of the power structures and systems around us that cause conflict for a significant number of people. Jeremiah 6:13-14 says this: "From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." We can't continue to dress lightly the wounds as if they're not serious wounds. These are serious wounds on so many people. We can't continue to say there's peace when there is no peace for so many people. We can't continue to stick our heads in the sand and assume everything's just going to blow over and this conflict will be just fine. Now, this sermon isn't one for resolving, okay? This isn't one where I'm giving you 5 points on how to get over racism or how to get along with your spouse. Now, this isn't that. First of all, there isn't 5 the easy solutions for any of those things. There's no easy conclusions here, but next week we are going to talk about resolution patterns in a heart of resolution that we can have. And I'm going to wrap up this sermon, even though I hate to leave you right here in conflict, all right? This is like ripping open the Band-Aid and just saying, good luck. God bless you. But that's what I'm going to do, okay? Because I want conflict to be in our hearts and to wrestle within us and to recognize that we have conflict at any one of the levels that I mentioned this morning or many more that I did not mention. We have conflict. Now let's embrace it. Don't run from it. Don't put your head in the sand and pretend as if it's not going to be there. Let's recognize and be aware that there is conflict all around us. And then we can start to take ownership of our roles in the conflict. And you can't begin to have resolution until we acknowledge it. So you have conflict. Oops. I have conflict. We all have them individually. We have them. Everybody has them. Corporately, we have them nationally. And we're not solving them today, but here's what we also have. We have conflict, but we also have a good, good Father. We have a good, good Father who sees us through those conflicts. And guess what? He's most likely going to be found on both sides. You can find Jesus, you can find God our Father on both sides of the conflicts, most generally. He's with you, even in the midst of your conflict. Let us pray. God, we don't often know what to do in the midst of conflict. Most of the time, we just rather not have it. So raise awareness within us where we have brushed aside conflict just to have peace. But don't let us say peace, peace when there is no peace. May we grapple with conflict. May we understand our role in it. May we recognize how we can maybe start to resolve conflict at any of the levels that were mentioned this morning and many more that weren't. God, work in our hearts so that as we see conflict, we can see you working in us and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.